In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Monday, February 6th, 2017 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. According to International Christian Concern, the Sudanese government has threatened to tear down 25 churches that are, quote, trespassing into residential areas, unquote. The churches are mainly in the Khartoum area. The situation for many Sudanese churches has gotten so bad that they continue to move into South Sudan. In spite of the persecution against Sudanese Christians, William Levi of Operation Nehemiah Missions told The Worldview that all the unrest and animosity has exposed Sudan's need for the gospel.
Our ministry, Operation Nehemiah, is there to be a beacon of the gospel of Jesus Christ that transcends above tribalism, and of course, not to mention the UN. They're there entrenched in the country and causing so much division along the tribal line. So we're bringing the gospel there to be a hope for the community that has been really threatened.
China Aid reports that Christian human rights lawyers Li Heping and Wang Quanheng were arrested and subjected to electrocution and other forms of torture as part of China's crackdown on Christians. Li has defended Christians in court and was detained in connection with his defense work. The Christian lawyers remain in prison in the Tianjin Municipal Detention Center No. 1. Please pray for their safety and a speedy release. 2 Timothy 1:8 says, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Poland's President Andrzej Duda made it clear that Poland will not legalize homosexual marriage, despite pressure from international organizations, lobby groups, and other European countries. President Duda told the broadcaster Republika, quote, "I unequivocally repeat, marriage in accordance with the Polish Constitution is a union between a man and a woman," unquote. Hebrews 13:4 says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." A man wielding a machete and shouting Allahu Akbar attacked 4 soldiers near the famed Louvre Museum in Paris last Friday. One of the soldiers shot the attacker 5 times, seriously wounding him. French President François Hollande said this was beyond doubt an act of terrorism. Authorities have commenced an investigation. In spite of President Trump's recent sanctions, Iran tested missile and radar systems on Saturday, reports Fox News. Their purpose was to, quote, "showcase the power of Iran's revolution and to dismiss the sanctions," unquote, according to Iran's Revolutionary Guards website. Yesterday on Fox News Sunday, Chris Wallace was surprised that Democrat Senator Dianne Feinstein agreed with President Trump's sanctions against Iran.
Let's turn to Iran, because President Obama repeatedly ignored aggressive actions after the Iran nuclear deal, whether it was the testing of ballistic missiles, whether it was Iran's support for terror. Isn't President Trump right to say enough is enough and to put the rulers in Iran on notice?
Well, I think he is right in this. I think Iran is wrong in this. Let me be very clear. The need to test right now, I think, is dangerous and should not have happened. Is it a mistake? Is it wrong? Yes. Now, the president has taken action with some sanctions.
A federal judge has put a nationwide halt on President Trump's travel ban after a ruling last Friday, and the Department of Homeland Security and the Justice Department have announced their compliance with the court order. However, the White House called the restraining order, quote, "outrageous," unquote. The Washington Post reports that the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals ruled yesterday that President Trump's controversial immigration order will remain suspended for the time being, allowing those previously banned from coming to the United States at least another day to get here. Commissioners in Shelby County, Tennessee, are under pressure from the Tennessee Department of Health for not approving $115,000 in grant money to Planned Parenthood for HIV prevention programs, according to Life News. Planned Parenthood plans to file a federal lawsuit if the grant money is not approved. CNN reports the U.S. economy picked up a solid 227,000 jobs the first month of 2017. Last month also saw paychecks increase by 2.5% compared to January 2016. Abortion activists often show up to counter the March for Life in Washington, D.C. This year, one of the protesters stopped and began crying after seeing pro-life signs exposing the brutality of the murder of the unborn, reports LifeSite News. The woman put down her pro-murder sign and picked up a pro-life sign, while the March for Life members gathered around the woman, showing their love and support. 2 Timothy 2:25 says, "In humility correct those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth." And that's The World View in 5 minutes on this Monday, February 6th in the year of our Lord, 2017. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Welcome to The Generations radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. Also, Steve Vaughn in studio. A couple of homeschooling fathers. Raising our children to be married, for the most part, and hopefully to raise Christian families themselves, Christian children and Christian families themselves, and thereby establish multiple generations. I'm thankful that I come from 4 to 5 generations of Christian leaders, Christian pastors, missionaries, and just faithful Christian fathers and grandfathers. So I'm thankful that there's been a good heritage. And my parents raised 6 children, all of whom are serving God in some capacity in churches all around the world, in 4 nations, I believe.
Wow.
We were in 4 nations. And so, and all married, all happily married, no divorces in our family's legacy, and we hope that continues into future generations. And Steve, my guess is you've got the same commitment. You would love to see your children and your grandchildren married, raising faithful, godly children themselves, and that there would be no divorce in future generations.
Yeah, and you know, my parents stayed married through until death parted. Yeah. They parted. My mom died in 1999. Unfortunately, I'm the only one that really has a pretty stable marriage of my siblings.
Okay.
Yeah. So,
But that's not unusual for American families.
Yeah.
And you were raised in more or less a Christian family.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. We were raised in the church in a small town. That was what you did.
Well, friends, again, this is what's going on in America today. There's a breakdown of the moral fiber of the fiber of the family right now amongst Christians and amongst homeschooling families. And the number of Christian kids raised in Christian families getting divorced is shameful.
Yeah.
It's sad. And Steve, even homeschooling kids who've gotten married, I don't know what the percentage is, but I know of instances in which there has been divorce. And it's a sad and a shameful thing. And I think we all need to admit to that. Even those who have gone through it, we need to say these are sad and shameful results that have worked its way out through our culture and sometimes through our extended families.
Yeah, and just because you're homeschooling, that's not a panacea to anything, even with the education of your children. But, you know, slapping that label on there doesn't make everything okay.
A few cautionary notes. My wife sometimes says, I don't know, should our kids get married at all? This scene out there is not very good. You know, I hear these stories, and what a risk. What if they get married, and what if, and what if, and what if? Of course, we have to move on with faith, right? The just will live by faith. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And we move ahead in faith. We have to. We have to make our decisions in faith. We have to encourage our children in faith. So it is important to be strong in faith despite the carnage that seems to be exhibiting itself around us. Here, number one, here's a few things. Number one, be sure you're dealing with covenant keepers and people with strong church accountability as you consider the future mates and the future marriage possibilities for your kids. radical independence, and now I say that for homeschoolers, as well as other quote-unquote Christians.
Yeah, because we know homeschoolers are very independent-minded.
They can be.
Oh, yeah.
Radical independence will often prove to be radically independent.
Yeah. That's shocking.
Yeah. Now, that's especially true out here in the Western states. Do understand that the highest divorce rates in the world occur in the United States. The highest divorce rates in the United States occur in places like Montana, Idaho, Wyoming, and Colorado. And the highest divorce rate in Colorado was El Paso County.
Yeah, the which is pretty conservative sad. Mecca. Yes.
Evangelicalism isn't helping very much. So what's the problem here? Radical independence in the Western world, in America, radical independence in the way we do church, radical independence in the way that we skip around church, radical independence in the sense that we don't want to submit ourselves to accountability, will often yield radical independence in marriage. And then we become individualized in the marriage. And do remember that the first feminist state in America was Wyoming. Wyoming has monuments to feminism at its capital in Cheyenne. Did you know that?
No, I did not.
Yes, that's because America is a radically individualized nation, has radically individualized denominations, church denominations, and it's radically individualized in its view of family. It's not covenantal in family, in family life. So as you consider the marriage of your children, look for people who are covenant-minded.
Yeah.
Covenant in the name of the church might help.
Yeah, that might be pretty good. Yeah, my wife, when we first got here and she was working briefly, one of her coworkers invited us to their wedding. And I remember their vows. They wrote their own vows. And it was, okay, even though we're getting married, you have your stuff, I have my stuff, you have your friends,
no.
And I still have my friends.
We're going to kind of live together. Oh, that's sad.
Oh, it was, and we left and we said, I wonder how long that's going to last.
A couple of pointers as your kids consider marriage, the first of which is be sure you're dealing with covenant keepers, people with strong church accountability, and be sure that the parents are giving a good example of that covenant keeping in their own marriage and their own submission to the elders in their own church. So be sure that the parents are giving a good example, and certainly get on your knees and pray. Certainly pray for your children and for your children's future mates. That's so important. So important. Because we are in an age, Steve, where marriages are falling apart. The marriage to divorce rate is not very good. And we're going to talk about that next on the Generations broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson.
Have you ever found yourself asking questions like, what am I supposed to do with my life? How do I know what God's will is for me? How will I find good opportunities and be successful in life? And what is success anyway? My name is Daniel Craig. I'm a homeschool graduate, and I've asked all those same questions myself. As I was transitioning into life beyond homeschooling, I didn't fully understand God's calling on my life or how to prepare for that calling. I wasn't opposed to going to college, but I knew I also needed godly mentorship and real-life application to prepare for life ahead. And that's why I helped create the Kickstart program, an in-depth training program designed to help other students launch into life now with clear vision through one-on-one mentoring relationships and real-life application. With a clear, step-by-step approach, the 29 Kickstart video training sessions and companion guide walks students through the process of first defining vision and goals for their lives, then finding and engaging with mentors in their community who can help them move toward those goals. So if you're not sure how to prepare for life, you can either spend $72,000 on a college education, or you can first spend $129 on a program which provides cutting-edge guidance through a proven process of life preparation that works. Now, if that sounds like a deal to you, I encourage you, get Kickstart today at generations.org.
We're back on the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you as we consider the issue of divorce on this edition of the program. And some have said the divorce rates have lowered since the 1980s. That's a sham. That's not right. That's wrong. And here's why. The reason is that the marriage rate is 45% lower than it was in 1980, according to CDC numbers.
Yeah.
So you got to keep this in mind, friends. The marriage rate dropped like a rock since 1980. Kids aren't getting married. The cohabitation rate is 11 times what it was in 1970. So the marriage rate is 45% lower than it was in 1980. And if you take the number of divorces per number of marriages, do that ratio and make a chart each year since 1980, it's flatlined.
So, yeah, you have to know what you're comparing it to.
Yeah.
If there's not many marriages, of course, your divorce rate's going to go down. But you have to rate it according to the number of marriages.
Yeah, that's the only honest way to do it.
Right.
You've got to take the number of divorces per number of marriages, do the ratio, make your chart, and you're going to find that the divorce rate per marriage has flatlined since 1980, while the cohabitation rate has increased 11-fold.
Yeah, and there's no divorces when you cohabitate.
And do remember also that in terms of sexuality, we're moving from decadence to nihilism quicker and quicker. You say, what is that? Well, that is you're moving from the decadent form of sexuality with one upon another, one with another, to a destruction of sexuality, a destruction of relationship itself, by way of pornography and the derelationalized forms. Some 80% of young men are addicted to pornography per some of the most recent data I get from CovenantEyes.com. So 80% of young boys are hitting the porn sites on a weekly or monthly basis. And that's up from 0% roughly, or, you know, 1.5% or whatever it was 40, 50 years ago. And the axis, of course, is every iPhone. So, and almost everybody has iPhones. So 80% of young men hooked on pornography, of course, not going to be ready to get married. These marriages are going to be very, very impoverished. And the divorce rate, I think, is only going to go up as the years go by because of the scourge of pornography. And those who did not cohabit are more likely to make it to their 10th, 15th, or 20th anniversary than those who did shack up. So keep that in mind as well, according to recent data. So what's happened, friends? Well, what's happened is the looseness when it comes to the issue of sexuality. In the 1970s, only 29% of Americans agreed that having sex before marriage was not wrong at all. Only 29% said sex outside of marriage, A-OK, in the 1970s. 29% in the 1970s. In the 1980s, it was 42%. In the 2000s, 49%. 2008 crossed 50%, then on to 55% in the current decade. Millennials, it's at 62%.
Wow.
62% of millennials say not wrong at all to have sex before marriage. And so in 40 years, things are 10 times worse than they were, more degraded, more dysfunctional. So that's part of the issue. Here's something else that's happened. Gloria Steinem's worldview, a woman needs to have sex before marriage and a job after, has beat out Elizabeth Elliot's Let Me Be a Woman for evangelical women. So for evangelical women, Gloria Steinem has talked evangelical women into her worldview. And Elizabeth Elliot's worldview, that would have been a little more Titus 2-y,
yeah,
and 1 Timothy 5-y, that did not penetrate to evangelical women. Rather, Gloria Steinem's, a woman got to have sex before marriage and a job after worldview, affected evangelical women attending Wheaton College, more so than Elizabeth Elliot, a graduate from Wheaton College back in the 1950s.
Something about radical individualism?
Oh, yeah. So yeah. Gloria Steinem won out. She won. Gloria Steinem won. She won it. Okay? Elizabeth Elliot's books aren't selling very well. Do you understand? Just not selling. People aren't talking about Titus 2 and 1 Timothy 5 anymore. And young men, of course, have taken on porn, hook, line, and sinker. And men get free sex as long as women get free contraceptives. So, and men aren't getting jobs, men aren't establishing themselves, men are playing games, men have abandoned a reason to continue their civilization. and the average marriage age moved to 29 for men. So you say, what's happened? Why are we in the position that we're in today? Young men have gone after porn. They get free sex as long as women get free contraceptives. Men aren't getting jobs. Men aren't establishing themselves. Men are playing games while Rome burns. And men have abandoned a reason to continue their civilization. And that's why the average marriage age has moved to 29. And here's one more thing. The church did not excommunicate on illegitimate divorce and hold the line on abortifacient contraceptives. And therefore, the evangelical church lost moral authority over the 1970s, 80s, and 90s. Okay, that's what happened. That's it. That's what happened.
So it's like the perfect storm that has come in, and the family and marriage has been the recipient of the suffering.
I think so. Yeah, I think that's it, Steve. Except for those that repent.
Yeah.
So there's, yeah. There's always the
God is still God.
Always yeah. The opportunity for repentance.
Yes.
All the way to the end. Manasseh could have repented, and he did. Josiah could repent. Hezekiah could repent. All the way to the end, you could see something of an opportunity for repentance. And we're calling young men to repent and see the desperation of their condition. Those men that are half asleep, still in bed, doing their porn. Okay, they're not repenting. That's a problem. They've got to see the desperation of their hellish condition. The flames of hell are licking at their toes as they're lying in bed, embracing their iPhones and participating in their pornography. They need to see the desperation of their condition, and then they need to seek the salvation that only God can provide. So, yes, men need to repent. And by the way, we're also calling young women to repent of their unsubmissiveness, their proud spirits, and their sexual license, and their use of abortifacient contraceptives. Young women need to repent. They need to see the desperation of their condition, that they're just this close to hellfire itself. They just need to see they're in trouble. And this is what it is, Steve, for all of us. If we never come to the point at which we believe we're in trouble, the wages of sin is death. And our lives are shot through with this. And we need to cry out desperately, oh, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. If that doesn't happen to any of us, we're not Christians. We're not going to heaven. We're going to hell. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Beautiful words, but hard words, direct words, words that need to be reckoned with by the millennial generation, by all Americans. Well, we have two listeners that have asked a question. We're going to answer it on this edition of the program. Here's the question, Steve. It's about remarriage and divorce. And I've had this question several times outside of the radio program. Now, over the last few weeks, I believe two listeners have asked the question. The couple that remarried after at least one was divorced and would be considered the guilty party, is the marriage legitimate? That's the question. And should they stay with each other?
Yeah, that's a tough question.
It's a tough question, yeah. It's a sticky question. Now, I want to go through this, and I want to think about it for a little bit. Now, I appreciate the fact that people are asking the question. What does it mean that folks are asking the question?
That they're at least thinking about it.
They're thinking about it. And they're repenting. They're rethinking about it.
So
what is repentance? Yeah. But repentance is rethinking.
Yeah.
It's saying, now, whoa, 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 stop. We've done something wrong. Anytime somebody does that, praise God, somebody wants to repent, be forgiven, and go to heaven. Praise God. That's a good thing. They want to repent of a pattern of adultery and divorce and sexual sin that so represents our nation. Praise God for that. Well, let's hit the biblical verses. First, Matthew 5 and Matthew 19. According to Jesus, there is adultery in divorce for at least one of the parties. Where there's a divorce, there's adultery in the divorce for at least one of the parties. And there is adultery in remarriage for at least one of the parties if both parties choose to remarry. Here's Matthew chapter 5. I say to you, again, these are the words of Jesus, friends. These are not my words. The words of Jesus, plain and simple, straightforward and true. Here they are. The words of Jesus, let them speak loudly to you. He's the very Son of God, the source of truth. He knows what he's saying when he says this, I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And then Matthew 19:19, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. Well, what does this mean? This means that, again, somebody is committing adultery. Somebody's committing adultery where there is a divorce. There is a legitimate debate over one aspect of this, and that is, if that man divorces his wife for sexual immorality, she's not to remarry. That's pretty clear from Matthew 5. She's committed fornication. He divorced her. And whoever marries her will commit adultery. Therefore, at least in the case of the woman, she ought not to remarry. But now the question remains, the man who divorces his wife, may he remarry and not be accused of adultery if he remarries? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
There is legitimate debate over whether any remarriage is appropriate after divorce. Now, Paul also seems to allow divorce in the case of desertion when he says, if the unbelieving spouse departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Now, here's the second point I want to make, and that is that in many, many cases, both husband and wife are guilty of desertion and adultery. Both.
Yeah.
So often it takes two to tango. And I don't know how much marriage counseling you've done over the years, Steve, but my guess is in more cases than not, it has taken two to tango.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. It's 100% on both sides.
Yeah.
When you're looking at what's the 50-50 split?
That's right.
It's 100-100.
Now, it's not the way in every single case. In some cases, some spouses are meticulously setting a direction of not deserting and not committing adultery against their spouse. So there are some cases where a spouse is staying true to her or his spouse, whereas there is a guilty spouse. But it seems to me in all the marriage counseling that's going on, you get this idea, they really try to sell it hard to you, that the one party is innocent, the other party is guilty. But as you say, there are so many instances in which both parties are guilty. They've both committed adultery, or they've both abandoned each other. One has walked away for a day. The other walks away for another day. Another walks away for a week. The other walks away for 2 weeks. Then somebody else walks away for 3 weeks, and somebody else walks away for 2 months. And you get this desertion thing going on both sides. You say, well, who's guilty? The answer is they're both guilty. And you get a lot of this, my friends, and you've got to be oh so careful. I mean, it's better to be on the conservative side of this. I recommend you be on the conservative side of this kind of thing. And because people aren't playing conservative, our society is so dysfunctional. And we get divorce upon divorce upon divorce upon divorce. And it happens again and again, and pretty soon you're looking like Donald Trump, the president of the United States.
So what happens, though, if you have an illegitimate divorce? And, you know, they really haven't looked into this. They've gotten the divorce, and then they each get married to somebody else. And they realize that, oh, we were wrong, and they're wanting to repent. So what do they do now that they realize that they've done wrong? Do they divorce who they have and get remarried together? I mean,
now, a couple of things. The Bible definitely forbids that once you've remarried somebody else, you go back to your original spouse. We find a clear admonition not to do that in the book of Deuteronomy. So you can't go back and remarry your original wife if you have already divorced and remarried somebody else. That's pretty clear.
Yeah.
The Bible doesn't allow for that. There is also the case where believers are told not to remarry because one of them came out of an adulterous divorce. And to remarry that person would be the sin of adultery. So there have been cases in which pastors and elders have given clear counsel. And they said, do not remarry. These are professing Christians. They want to remarry after an illegitimate divorce in which one party is the guilty party. And they want to remarry. And the Bible strictly forbids it. It's adultery. It's walking away and committing adultery, an egregious sin against God. And they'll do it against the council of the elders and pastor of a church. This kind of thing is very common today. So now, what does the church do? And I think it's very, very clear. The church must excommunicate them, both of them. This is a clear 1 Corinthians 5 condition. Yeah. The churches are so filled up with adultery, fornication, and all the American sins, it's corrupting the churches badly to the point at which I'm not sure which churches are still in the candlestick. Are you with me?
Yeah.
I'm just not sure which churches are even true, godly, biblical churches in which Jesus has something of a relationship. It's the Laodicea thing over and over again, in which Jesus has pulled out of it. He's knocking on the door, and he's calling people to leave these churches that are filled with adultery, illegitimate divorce, and so forth and so on, all the American sins. Here's 1 Corinthians 5:6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? That is, when you allow for this adultery, this incest, these illegitimate divorces to just progress within the church, you have leavened the whole lump. You destroy the whole church. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, that is, of the adultery, of the illegitimate divorces, the incest, and so forth, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, let's get to the question. Should they remain married? Let's say they come to the church, they say, you know what, we remarried. We shouldn't have done it. We're convicted of this to the heart. We're convicted we should not have remarried. It was wrong for us to remarry. Now what should we do? What is repentance? Now repentance, of course, is a change of mind towards their rebellion and their adultery. So that's what repentance. Repentance is first and foremost a change of perspective. Not, you know, oh, I'm so glad we got away with this. I'm so glad that we ignored the elders and the pastor's warnings and Jesus' warnings. In Matthew 5, I was raised in a Christian church. I read Matthew 5 and Matthew 19, and I heard the advice of pastors and elders, and I purposefully rebelled against them and married a woman who had committed adultery and was divorced from her husband. Now, what you need is a change of mind towards that rebellion. That is, you ought to pray a Psalm 51. Mm-hmm. Now, at this point, of course, they should stop the pattern of adultery. This is my recommendation. They should contentedly stay married to each other for the rest of their lives and keep their vows that they made to each other before God.
I would agree.
They should stop lusting after a better situation and be content with their own spouse, humble themselves, confess their sins, stop fighting with each other, and recreating the conditions for divorce as they had done previously. That is repent.
Yeah.
Repent of... You know, what did you do last time that created such a horrible divorce? Well, discontent, pornography, adultery, fighting in the kitchen, throwing microwave ovens at each other, blaming sin on each other instead of taking responsibility for my own sin in the conversation and humbling myself, confessing my sin to my mate and confessing to God and falling on my knees and crying out, oh, God, have mercy on me. See, now that's repentance.
Mm-hmm.
So every day they should work on that marriage, humble themselves, stop fighting, and recreate and stop recreating the conditions for divorce, but create the conditions in which a marriage will proceed in a godly way. If they continue the pattern of divorce, they will prove themselves not to be Christians. So that would be my advice, Steve. And that wraps up this edition of the Generations Broadcast, friends. We've been talking about some very serious things on this edition of the program today. These are the sins of this nation. And if you've been participating in any of these, well, it's a call for the mercy of God. It's a time to recognize the desperation of your condition and your need for salvation. And so my encouragement is to draw near to God, cry out for his mercy, and find mercy at the cross of Jesus Christ, and repent. Think again about what you've done in the past and how you've viewed these things in the past. And change your perspectives by the grace of God. Well, as we wrap up this edition of the program, I encourage you to our little book, Keep the Faith, on family and sexuality, available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.